Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. By the waters of Babylon, we lay down and wept, and wept for thee, Zion. We remember thee, remember thee, Zion. This is a moment of great joy. It is a somber moment. This is a moment to remember for generations to come. We have been a people in exile. But unlike the exiles that occurred because of war, not one nation, but all nations have been in exile for the last year. A virus has moved through the world, and between 3 and 4 million people have perished as a result of the coronavirus. Estimates on the global scale may be much higher even than that number. By the waters of Babylon, we have sat down and wept when we remember Zion. Today, after more than a year, we find ourselves sitting together in our beloved sanctuary again. It is a moment of hope. Let's sit together for a moment and let it sink in. On page 232 of Volume 1 of The History of Jaffrey by Albert Annette and Alice E. Lettinen, there begins a section that narrates the establishment of a house of worship that was, at that time, known as the Jaffrey East Congregational Church. And I quote, "Toward the middle of the 18th century, the balance of population in the Jaffrey was swinging towards the east, with the thriving village of East Jaffrey as its focal point. Already, the Baptist and Universalist societies had built meeting houses there, but the people of the Congregational faith still traveled to the center of town to attend public worship in the brick meeting house where Reverend Laban Ainsworth was the venerated minister. Convenience soon demanded a nearer place of worship, and on March 24, 1849, a group of citizens in the village met at the house of John Verder to take into consideration the expediency of building a meeting house in said village and forming a society for maintaining public worship in the same," unquote. On April 24th, land was purchased from Jonas M. Melville, east of his residence. The building committee hired Samuel N. Laws to build the new edifice, which was completed in 1850. And on December 10th, 1849, 23 individuals requested letters of dismission from the church at Jaffrey Center and recommendation to the new church at East Jaffrey, and thus became its first members. By an ecclesiastical council which convened on January 9, 1850, the church was formed under the name of the Jaffrey East Orthodox Congregational Church," unquote. Did you catch the vital statistics of that timetable? In March of 1849, a group of folks from East Jaffrey met at old John Verder's place to talk about building a church in East Jaffrey. A month later, in April, they bought some land from this guy named Jonas Melville. And by January of the following year, the new church was already standing and serving a congregation of 23 faithful. So, ground was broken in April of 1849, and worshiping began in January of 1850. April through January. If my calculation is right, that's 9 months, which is an interesting detail, isn't it? It seems that the gestational period of this church was the same as that of a human child. And like a child, this place is sacred. Upon this plot of land, purchased from Jonas Melville, walls were built and a roof of slate was put on top. A heating system, things you would find in any of the buildings you might find in these parts. But this is not just a building. Not just four walls and a roof. This is a sanctuary. It is now the year 2021. This church first convened in 1850, which my calculator shows me that it is 171 years old. What does that mean? That means that when this church was built, the audacious political and social experiment, which was the United States of America, was a mere 74 years old. It means that the economy of this fledgling nation was still based on the enslavement of African people. The American Civil War that would embroil the nation in its crucible of pain and death was still a decade away. This church was only 15 years old when the Emancipation Proclamation freed the enslaved peoples of this nation. At 50 years of age, this church would have seen the turn of the 20th century, and at 70 years, in August of 1920, the women who sat in these pews were given the right to vote. Young men who sat in these pews departed from here to serve and sometimes perish in the battlefields of two world wars, in Korea, in Vietnam, in Iraq, and in Afghanistan. Let's take another quiet breath and look around. These pews, the tall windows that let the sunshine fall in from the east, the gentle shadows where our hearts find solace, this humble place, built on a piece of property purchased from Jonas Melville, sitting beneath the slope of the great mountain, this place is the spot where generations of people have bowed their heads in prayer, where mothers and fathers have asked God to return their sons from battle. This quiet place where each of us has lifted our most earnest hopes in our hands and presented them to our God. It is in this place that people from this corner of the world have gathered to express the yearnings of their hearts. Through all of the upheaval of American history, through all the long decades of struggle, as we tried and failed and tried again to achieve a more perfect union, through all of it, this place has been a place of intention, a place of communion with every sad, sweet love that makes us human, a place to try to live into that great boundary-breaking love that we learned from our mutual friend, Jesus. Our mutual friend, Jesus, who said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Why, Jesus? How? How can we not be troubled when we live in such troubling times? He gives us an answer. "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Jesus tells us that he goes to prepare those dwelling places for us. The Greek word that is translated here as dwelling place is the word mone. It's pronounced like that French impressionist painter that we know about, mone. This word appears only twice in the New Testament, and both times it is uttered by Jesus. There is a dual meaning to this special word that only Jesus utters. In the first sense, a dwelling place is a place where one can go. A place where you can go not just for a short stay, but for your life. A home, in the most profound sense. In the second sense, a dwelling place can be you. You can be a place where something goes to live. In this second sense, you become a home for something. Two senses. We can abide in a place, and something can make us its abode. God does not live only between these walls. God is not sheltered only by this slate roof. God is everywhere. God was with us in our homes during the pandemic. God certainly was with us in the parking lot at 54 Main Street. And yet, there is something special about this place. There is something remarkable. And today, as we sit together, we feel it as we have never felt it before. This place is not just four walls and a roof. This place is where we come to be transformed. Here we come to become. Here we come to become homes for God's love. In this place, on a piece of Jonas Melville's land, we commune with the accumulation of generations of hopes and prayers. Here, we abide in God's love, and God's love abides in us. Let me tell you a story. A story is a good way to present something, to tell about how a building is actually a sanctuary. Many of you were probably present when this happened, because it happened during the memorial service for our dear Sandy Carlin. Our dear, cantankerous, wonderful, salty, beautiful friend, Sandy. We all miss you, Sandy. During Sandy's memorial service, I invited people gathered to share brief stories about Sandy's life, which is what I do during memorial services, and I walk around and I hand them the mic. And Sandy's grandson was standing in the back about where Maria is. He was a lovely biracial man, young man. He raised his hand, and as I gave him the mic, he spoke. Sandy's grandson spoke lovingly about this church and about coming here with his grandmother when he was a very young child, and when he was, you know, all fidgety, that age when you just can't sit still, right? And as he was speaking, He pointed down at the pew in front of him. And he said, right here, right there. And he pointed right at the pew. And he said, right here, beneath his fingers, were the teeth marks that he had left in the pew when he was a restless little boy. Right there. Now, I don't know if Jerry has sanded those down by now, but there it was, right? This is love, right? That's love. This is community. This is what it means to be a sanctuary. So welcome home, my friends. Welcome to our hearts, O God. And if you would join me, I think this would be a lovely moment to hum a verse of "Blessed be the tie that binds." Don't you think that would be great? Let's do that together. Mm-hmm.